Lord. We have to trust. And all Elijah had was, God, you said it. That's it. All he had. He didn't have a promissory note. He didn't have some other prophet come to him in the wilderness and say, thus saith the Lord. He didn't have anybody tell him anything. What if nobody prophesied to you? What if there ain't nobody for you to talk to? What if, and you know how we get mad with people because there ain't nobody to talk to. Ain't nobody encouraged us. Ain't nobody looked around to see if we needed anything. So what? God know what you need. And by the way, God is the source of your supply, not me. Oh yeah, he's the source of your strength. He's the strength of your life, not me. And since I'm not the strength, I'm not the source, and I'm not the supply, you can't get mad with me. You don't get mad when your electricity is off. You don't get mad with the socket. You start talking about SWEPCO. You start talking about the city of Nat, because they are the what? Source. Come on and say amen. So don't get mad with me. I'm just the conduit. You can plug in and get something, but I'm not the source. I wish I had somebody in here. Preaching better than y'all saying amen. Not only does God make a promise, but God preserves us. He preserves us from, not only protect us from the enemy, because he hid him out and they couldn't find him. Now, you know that was one of the few sources of water in that day. Somebody should have been looking for that hole that he was drinking out of. Somebody should have been looking for that ravine that he was drinking out of. But nobody found it because God had preserved the place just for him. All I'm trying to tell you is that God has a place preserved just for you. And you keep worried about who's going to drink your water. Ain't nobody going to drink your water because God has it just for you. Y'all stay with me here. So God will preserve you and protect you from the enemy. God put him in a place that the enemy couldn't find him. The enemy thought he might have died in the famine. The enemy probably thought that he didn't make it through the famine. But all of a sudden, he pops up somewhere after the famine. I wish I had somebody. We need to see this. Sometimes
we know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I want to talk about the gracious greatness of grace. The gracious greatness of grace. Paul is sharing with the church at Rome and with the believers at large concerning this issue of sin and grace. How he is dealing with the misunderstanding and the misinformation concerning being saved and sinning. He wants to clear up the fact that sinners sin, and he came, Jesus Christ, to save sinners from their sins and to stop them in willful practicing of sin. He wants to make clear that as a sinner saved by grace, there is a difference between him or her who is saved by grace and happens to occasionally sin, as opposed to the sinner who sins willfully without any concept of the fact that their consciousness bothers them not because they are not saved. He deals with saints in the 7th chapter with sinners' problems. And he makes clear that they, believers, can't act as if they are unbelievers who can sin without a consciousness and think that it's okay. Or worse than that, they can't sin and think that they have a license to sin because of the grace of God. One of the things that you'll see in the 5th chapter, he's really dealing with this sin issue. Sin being the second greatest power in the earth realm. He deals with sin in that fashion. Sin, sin, sin. Sin is what calls sinners to sin. And so he deals with this issue, but yet he also comes back and say, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. So sin is the number two power, but grace is the number one power. And so he clears up the fact that the number two power has to surrender to the number one power. So once you have become saved, what you need to recognize is that there is a difference in how you are supposed to act after you've been saved than when before you were saved. And so when he comes to chapter 6, verse 1, when he deals with this issue, he then asks the question, what shall we say then? What is it that you think of this doctrine? How do you feel about this doctrine? Do you understand this doctrine? Because what's most important is that the understanding be fruitful in the believer's life. Listen, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin, but we're still being saved from the presence of sin. And so because we're still in the presence of sin, every now and then we sin. But when we sin, our consciousness, but when we aware of it and we ask for forgiveness and we ask God to cleanse us and to change us, and we do not continue therein, we recognize that immediately we messed up. And we do not get comfortable with our old nature. We have a new nature now, and that means we got to do things in a different way. John says, first chapter, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he, speaking of God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and, listen, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's made clear, don't act like you are holier than thou since you've been saved, because you still got sin issues. You got sin tendencies. Every now and then your sin slips. Every now and then you go back down. You still do what you shouldn't do, but your conscience won't let you rest. And so when you come to yourself like the prodigal son, you get yourself together and get right with God. Listen, the sooner you sin, the sooner you ought to confess your sin. In other words, you don't let it sit there and you don't let it just linger and you don't let it fester and you don't let it grow and you don't get to get familiar with it again and you don't get comfortable with it again and you don't start slipping in the darkness again. You hurry up and get rid of that. Like, ooh, what is wrong with me? Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. Listen, and the word says, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, that ought to be your point, that you're going to be cleansed from unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. You're not perfect, but you're working toward perfection. And working toward perfection means when I slip, when I miss it, when I willfully let this flesh take the better choice or the better way, that I realize as soon as I come to myself, no, this is not right, and get it straight, then I don't have a license to sin. In other words, I can't sin after church on Sunday and I'm good till next Sunday morning before I come to church. And then say, well, listen, I know I got to sing. I better go and get my heart right, because God ain't going to be able to use me. I know I'm a deacon. I got to pray. I better go and get my heart right. I'm a preacher. I got to preach. I better get my heart right. No. When you sin, you get it together then. And the sooner you do that, listen at this, the sooner the Holy Spirit convicts with a force that makes you unwilling to do it again. And when you realize that, you get to the point where you don't have to go back to God saying, I'm sorry for the same thing. Lord, I just got through telling you this. And then you start realizing, wait a minute, how sincere am I? Then the devil tries to make you feel like, wait a minute, Jesus died for your sins. All you got to do is say you sorry and repent and go on with it and still do what you're going to do, because he know your heart anyway. Yes, he does know what's in my heart, but I ain't got to be a fool and let it come out. He can clean my heart. And in the midst of cleaning my heart, it doesn't have to come out in my life. There are thoughts. How many of you have had some thoughts in your mind ain't never came out your mouth? How many folk in this church today would be shocked if they knew the thoughts you thought and the thoughts you thought about them? But you're going to hear me anyhow. those thoughts did not come out your mouth. You dealt with them before they became an issue. And so, my brothers and sisters, Paul says, what shall we say then to this doctrine? That's the first question. What do you think about it? How do you feel about it? Are you clear about this issue of sinning because of grace? Now, one of the things that most of us miss is the fact that it's really dealing both with quality and quantity of sin. But in this category, it's really dealing with the saved and the unsaved in sin. Now, listen to this, because he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if sin is the second powerful force and grace is the first powerful force, do we have to keep on sinning so grace can keep showing up? In other words, do we have to do more sin than we've done for grace to be bigger and better than it was? No, not at all. That's not even what it's really talking about. When it talks about shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, what Paul is really trying to get them to understand is once you have been saved, then you are saved by grace. I'm going to throw this out because I need you to understand. You've got saving grace, but then you move from saving grace to sustaining grace. See, once you've been saved, the grace of God has saved you. It has an obligation to sustain you now. So you move on to sustaining grace. That's a developing grace that keeps us, that matures us, that takes us from milk to meat. That's the salvation that comes with this grace that helps us to mature and grow up, that helps us to recognize that as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we begin to mature and change and develop and become more defined. That is sustaining grace. But then as you continue on with him, you've got what's called staying grace. And stay in grace is for the mature, is for the older saints who's been with him a while, who's walked with him, the old sheep who know the way, those who have been with him and through the ups and the downs and all of the trials and tribulations of life, those who know that he won't ever fail them, that he's been with them from the beginning, he's been with them through developmental stages, and he will be right there with them through the end. Those are the ones who know this grace as staying grace. See, what you've got to understand is grace is so powerful, grace keeps growing with you. I wish I had a help in the house. If you just had saving grace, once you got saved, you wouldn't have no more grace for your sin after you got saved. That's why you need sustaining grace to help you after you have been saved, to be able to, according to the 7th chapter of Romans, to be able to deal with those issues underneath the skin. And then when we begin to understand what he's talking about, when he says, listen again, verse 2, God forbid. God forbid that I keep on sinning to prove that grace is gracious and great. I don't need to keep on sinning to prove that grace is better than sin. Let me give you an illustration of what it literally means. Let's say you got three people. One person, all they've ever done in their lives was tell one lie. The second person is one who was a liar, a thief, promiscuous, and even some other dark dealings. The third person was a serial killer and had no respect for man nor regard for God. And yet all three of them heard the gospel and the saving grace of Jesus Christ saved all of them. Every last one, from the one who committed one sin and telling a lie to the serial killer who had killed multiple people, disrespected God, had no regard for man, etc. And yet, when he heard the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ, became saved. Listen at the difference between the levels of grace from one lie all the way to a serial killer, multiple murders, and so many other things in between. Grace covered them all. That's the graciousness and the greatness of grace. It doesn't mean, well, I told one sin, one lie, and that was my one sin. But then after I got saved, I just said, well, I thank God for this grace, and I believe I'm going to sin a little bit more, so I'm going to do some more stuff, and because I like the way sin was covered up by the grace of God. So I'm going to do more and more and then say, Lord, save me some more and put more grace. No, that's not how that works. So when you begin to understand, Paul was trying to say, once you become saved, you are no longer supposed to be in the world sinning willfully. You do not practice sin so that you can get a grace placed upon your life based upon the fact that you are saved by grace. And so it's important to recognize that you get this doctrine straight, because you can still go to hell from the church. You can still go to hell thinking that you're going to be saved, when what you don't realize is that you put Jesus out to an open shame again when you take the sins that he has forgiven you of and you recreate them and re-engage in them and continue to act as if what he has done for you was not worth anything. And so you do not honor him by going back out and doing the same stuff he saved you from. And that's why the believer has got to learn how to mature and to grow up and stop acting. Listen, when you start learning, James say, to do better, know better, you got to do better. Everything about you is designed to move upwards and onwards and out of this world, preparing you for the next world. Ain't nothing about you designed to stay here. And why is it everything about us here in the flesh is trying to stay here? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to leave here before my time. But by the same token, I know I only have a little time left here. And whether it's 969 years like Methuselah or 33 and a half years like Jesus, it's what I do with that time that makes the difference. And so when we begin to realize how we are to act and how we are to walk and how we are to talk and how we are to live, it means there must be a difference. Don't get me wrong. Ain't nothing wrong with taking care the outer man. And look at many of you, you know, this morning, you've gone through great care this morning to take care of the outer man. You know, get yourself together. Got your hair, dear, your nails, your everything, your suits together, your shoes together. You looking good, got your face made up nicely, you know, got your hat on, all that. You know, all of that stuff, got everything pulled in nice and tight. You know, all of you spent some time getting together this morning. It took you 2-3 hours to get dressed this morning to come to church to look good. My question to you is, how much time did you spend on your spirit man? How much time did you spend in prayer? How much time did you spend with God? How much time did you thank him for waking you up and showing you his favor and his grace and enough strength to get up and press your way? How much time did you spend working on the spirit man? You go spend hours in the beauty shop. How much time do you spend in the bookstore? Y'all getting quiet on me this morning. I'm just trying to help you understand. You've got to be ready for what God's called you for. Listen to what he says. Verse 3. Know ye not? Did I finish verse 2? Okay, I'm going to go back to verse 2 then. God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? If our old nature, our sinful man, is dead in Christ and we are a new creation, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed what? Away. Behold, all things are become what? New nature. Then there must be a difference in our actions, in our motives, in our activities, in our attitudes. But so many of us are still acting like the old man. We're saved acting like saints with sinners' problems. And look again. He says, how can we who are dead to sin, the power of sin? Listen, if we are dead to the power of sin, then sin no longer have power over us. And if it has no power over us, then why are we acting like we are subject to the authority of the enemy? In other words, why are we acting like sinful folk? Why are we acting one way in the world and another way in church? You see, what you got to realize is when you were in the world, it wasn't but one way to act. And that was worldly. But when you were saved from the world, listen to this, it ain't but one way to act. And that's saved. But some of us are two-faced it. You know what two-faced it is, don't you? Two-faced it is when you act one way, and then you act another way another day. And so two-faced it Christians are the same Christians who will smile at one brother and frown at the other. Yes, hypocrite. That's what Jesus called them. Yeah, and so you acting unsaved and calling yourself saved. That's what confuses the world. The world don't have a problem with us. We got a problem with ourselves. I know you run into Christians sometimes. You're so scared to speak because you don't know what they're going to happen. You don't know what they're going to say. You don't know if they're going to look at you and roll your eyes or look away and act like they don't see. Big old you. They look like they ain't never seen you. Ain't nothing on the wall, but they're going to look on the wall just to keep from looking at you coming. See, we need to grow up and mature in the Lord because all of these things are witnesses against us. Listen at this. Remember, verse 2 says, God, what? Forbid. God forbid. He doesn't want us to act like that, to be like that. When are we going to mature to the point where God receives the glory and we truly receive the good? Verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?